How many believe we're living in the last days? Things are winding down. We don't know, at least I don't, maybe you do. If you do, let me know afterwards. But we don't know how long we got exactly. But things are winding down. Amen. No, we don't know the exact day that everything was going to be over. But Paul, writing the Thessalonians, says that we're not to be in darkness, that that day would overtake us. So it isn't just going to be like all of a sudden we're just going and then it's over. We're supposed to know. Amen. Like the seasons. We recognize the seasons that are changing. We recognize when we look, we can see changes in the trees, whether it's spring or fall, we can see things happening. You know, I always take note of the first robin I see. It's like, it's a sign, right? They're back. It's warm enough. It's a sign. Things are winding down. When Jesus talked about the last days, he said we're to have our waist girded and be like those that are waiting for their master. The symbolism is this. A servant waiting for their master who may come back at any time. In the sense of he's watching, he's ready. I'm not talking about, you know, that left behind stuff or whatever, like, you know, like it just any second I could be caught up. No, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about being ready for these last days. We're talking about being ready for what he has for us to walk in. Jesus said that it would be like in the last days, it would be like 10 virgins. He called them virgins, meaning they have received righteousness. These were symbolic of those who were not defiled. But he said 5 of them were wise and 5 of them were foolish. The 5 who were wise, they had went and got the oil that they needed for the lamps. They all had lamps. Let me say it in a little bit more modern terms. They all had their flashlights. But only 5 of them had batteries that worked. That isn't quite, not quite the same. It's one thing to call yourself a Christian. It's one thing to go to church. It's one thing to be saved. It's another thing to be ready and have the relationship, to nurture the relationship, to be prepared for what God has for you. As I was praying today, I want you to hear this. As I was praying, one of the things the Lord spoke to my heart was that he wanted me to say was that every one of you are important to the plan of God in these last days. He has a place for every one of us. But that doesn't mean by default you're going to walk in it, though. Right? Let's think happy thoughts. No, but this is a reality, right? It doesn't happen by accident. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent take it by force. In other words, Jesus kind of said it this way, the way that leads to life is narrow and few go by it. And the way that, when he said there's difficulties in it, it's narrow, there's obstructions. The way that leads to destruction is wide and it's easy. Right? You don't have to try to be on it. Just do whatever you want. Right? But on the narrow path, it's difficult. That's what Jesus said. When Paul and Barnabas went back to the churches that they started, their main message when they went back after these Christians that were saved, their main message was, we must, through many difficulties, enter the kingdom of God. You don't have to experience difficulties to be saved. He's saying to walk out this kingdom work that he has for you to walk out here on the earth, there's going to be difficulties. We have an enemy, right? And if he can get you just to be passive and cold, he won. All right? Or at least he's winning in one way, huh? Are you a wise virgin who's got oil for your lamp? Are you cultivating the intimate relationship with Jesus that he's calling you into? That's not a penalty. It's a privilege. But like the word that came forth is, where are your eyes? What is your pursuit? What are you seeking? Because there are many things after your attention, after your heart. Let me say this. Everything, good or bad, starts with the seed. Adultery doesn't start because one day you got up on the wrong side of the bed and said, let's do something new today. It started with the seed of desire that you didn't deal with. Or whatever it may be. Coldness of heart doesn't happen one day because, same thing. You got up on the wrong side of the bed. It happened because distractions, we allowed them and we didn't cultivate that relationship. We let the busyness of life come in. Maybe we let hurt come in. We felt rejected and we didn't deal with that thing. And these things, we're not dealing with them. And those things can grow. Now, they can be, whether it's small or big, they can be dealt with. It's easier when they're small. But God's still a big God and he's big enough to deal with it. Amen. But we want to recognize, just what I'm trying to say is, just because something's small, and I'm speaking in the negative terms now, it has the potential to become big if we don't deal with it. Amen? That hurt, that bitterness, it has the potential, as it says in Hebrews, to cause many to become defiled. As one person said, it's the gift that just keeps on giving. I don't want bitterness to come in and cause coldness in my heart. I don't want bitterness to come in and draw me into defensiveness and coldness and whatever it may be. Amen? I don't want unforgiveness to take any place in my heart. Because if that is in my heart, it's going to crowd out what should be in my heart. And that's a fervent love for Jesus Christ. It will crowd it out. Jesus said, to the Laodicean church, you know, I stand at the door and I knock. To the church, not to the world, to the church. I'm outside of your heart and I'm wanting to come in. You have your candle or your flashlight. You're listening. Yeah. You're saved. You got saved. But now you're letting other things fill your heart. He's got more for us. Amen. If these are the last days, then they are, then we need to respond to it like it is. Amen? We need to treat it like it is. Even, I believe, I don't want to get into my opinion, but I'm just saying this so you know where I'm coming from. I believe that, you know, some of us, maybe all of us, but at least some of us could be here in the very closing pages of this age when Jesus returns. But even if we're not, but I don't think that's a very far stretch. But even if we're not, we have an important role in laying the foundation for what's happening, for what He wants to do. Let me say it again. Every one of us are important to His plan for this last day. Every one of us are important. Amen? Be a fighter. Amen? Thank you, Lord. 1 Timothy, if you would look there real quick. 1 Timothy chapter 3. I guess we've kind of finished up the series on kingdom finances that we did for 8 weeks, although I wasn't here one of them. And then we celebrated with fireworks here, financial freedom. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, how many are excited for these days? You know, you don't have the discipline to walk out. I mean, in and of itself, this is not a critical statement on you. I'm saying you do not have in and of yourself, you, me, you don't have the discipline with just discipline to walk out what you need to walk out. It's going to take a fervent love for Jesus Christ. Amen. Right? If my marriage was based on discipline, I'm going to fail. I do fail, but I mean, but if it's just discipline, I'm really going to fail. Right? But if there's a love there, I can fall and fall forward, you know? At least, honey, you meant well. Right? I'm not saying she says that. I'm just... Yeah. My point, though, is that it's going to take a fervent love. I'm going to pray and I'm going to go after God. Okay, well, good start. But I'm talking about not letting these things crowd our heart, because when they fill our heart, it takes the place that Jesus wants to take. If I get hurt, what she said or she did, it's not just a subtle little thing. Now it's, what is it? It's not just I have this hurt. Now it's I don't feel that love anymore. Or like I did, right? If I don't deal with that. And you may not think I'm not mad at Jesus. Well, our heart is a garden. It's our decision what we're going to let into it. Amen? I haven't done a lot of gardening work, but the gardening work I've done, I know this one thing. It's hard work. And weeds grow faster than, a whole lot easier than the stuff you don't want to grow. And so you've got to be proactive. Amen? You can't be just like whatever. He'll give us grace if we cry out. He'll give us grace if we humble ourselves, right? He'll give us grace, but we've got to humble ourselves. You know, and through those trials that we go through many trials, we've got to enter the kingdom of God. These things will purify us. These things will purify the love in our heart if we will stand in it, not just for discipline's sake, but for love's sake. When we don't want to, but we say, Lord, for love, when we don't feel like treating somebody a nice way or in a loving way, but we do it anyway in love. We're cultivating, hoeing out those weeds, watering the good seed. We are winding down. Things are winding down. You've got to be ready to take your place in what He has for you to do and walk in. Every one of you are important to what God wants to do in these last days. Amen? You know, I can feel like I'm preaching to the choir a little bit, because I feel like, these people here, they want God. But we need to be reminded. I need to be reminded. These are days when the enemy ain't going to take no prisoners. Not that he's ever wanted, but the deception is getting greater. The things out there that entrap people, greater. But God's still greater. But we're going to have to be proactive. We're going to have to stay on course. Amen? And not take things for granted. Holy Ghost is shining His light on some things in some people's hearts right now. And if you'll confess that thing to Him, He's faithful and just to forgive you. And if you humble yourself, He'll give you mercy. He'll give you grace. He'll help you. He'll help you. He doesn't just come to say you're bad. It's not his agenda. His agenda is to say, let me help you. I see cancer. Let me go in there and help you. Give yourself over to me so I can put you under my scalpel and deal with that thing that's eating you up inside, that's causing you problems on the inside. I heard this analogy and I explained it like this
to many people. It's like taking a sliver out of a child sometimes.
It's like, no, don't touch it. You know that you got to get it out. Right? Because it's going to hurt more now, but if we don't get it out, it's going to cause problems for who knows how long. We got to deal with it. There's no way around this. It's going to hurt. It's going to hurt. But that's okay. We'll go get rid of it. It's hard to explain that to a child, but as you get more mature, you understand that. And that's where we have to be mature. If we're looking for the easy way, just, hit delete on that one right now. The other thing I like to tell people is you can choose the hard way or the really hard way. It's hard now, or you can just choose the really hard way where it's really hard down the road. Either in this life or in the age to come. I'm ready to kick some devil behind. Amen. I want some people with me that got my back. That aren't going to turn and talk about one another in the fighting, when we go out, they're not going to turn on the brethren and start talking about them, get hurt by them, get jealous about this thing, right? They ain't going to play games and that are real. And if you got a problem, then they're real about it. Saying, I need help. I can deal with that. because I just believe Jesus is ready to kick some devil behind. But he's calling us to be excellent in what is good and to be innocent in evil. And then the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Romans 16, 19 and 20. He's got a job to do, but we are the body. We are his body. We are his body. He's calling us to rise up into the fullness of Christ. He's calling us to have his mentality, to have this mind which was in Christ Jesus. Although he was God, he didn't consider, he didn't grab a hold of that, but he humbled himself. He was God, but he humbled himself as a servant. He became obedient as a servant unto death, even the death of the cross. He didn't hold anything back because of the faith that was in him, because of the hope that was in him, because of the love that was in him. Nothing could hold him back. The zeal of God consumed him. I want the zeal of God to consume me. Let me ask you a question you don't need to answer to me. Does the zeal of God consume you? Are you consumed with the zeal of God? Because it's available to us. The fire of God is available to the sacrifice that's been cut up and laid on the altar. Once again, this is not about, it's not just about discipline. Oh, I know, I'm gonna get back. I'm gonna do it. I'm gonna go after God. Well, good. It's not just discipline. It's the love of God that's gonna carry you through. And that means dealing with anything that would try and choke that out. Dealing with any areas where we haven't humbled ourselves. That's keeping him out. Amen? How are you ready for revival? Because we can have it. We can have it. Good, we got one person. No, I know. I know. It's available to us. God wants to pour out his spirit on all flesh. He wants to restore the things that have been taken. He wants to turn the tables on the enemy. Look at this in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. Probably the first time I've ever taught on this verse. You there? 1 Timothy 3, 14 and 15. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. Verse 15, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. Look at verse 15 again. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. He said, Timothy, I want you to know how you are to conduct yourself in the house of God. When he said that, he was saying, God's looking for a place to abide in. And he said, the house of God, which is what? The church of the living God. The word church means assembly. In and of itself, it does not mean anything, has nothing to do with a building. Yes, it's great to have a building to assemble in, but it has nothing in the word in of itself doesn't have to do with the building. The assembly of God, the people of God, the body of Christ. Where's the house of God? Where's God live? In his people. How's he going to move in this earth? How's he going to come and live and move somewhere in this earth? Through his people. And then he said it's the pillar and the ground of truth. pillar and ground, foundation. God has, He wants to establish His truth, who He is in this world. And He's gonna, He only can, and He's gonna do it through His church. His people. Are you with me? And you can just write this down. Psalms 118, verse 22. It says, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. That's Psalms 118, 22. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. What is that referring to? Or let me say it this way. Who is that referring to? It's referring to Jesus. And how does it address Him? As the chief cornerstone. In one sense, He is the house of God, the temple of God. But here it says He is the cornerstone. In the aspect of what God is going to do in the earth, Jesus isn't called the house of God. He's called the cornerstone. It's all going to be built from Him, lined up with Him, but it's not Him. I mean, alone. It's His house. It's the house of God, the church, the pillar in the ground of truth in the earth. So, if God is going to establish something in the earth, He has to do it through His church because He chose to do it that way. He chose to set things up that way in the beginning. It is the pillar in the ground of truth. The church of the living God is the house of God in the earth because He chose it to be so. What are we talking about here? What are we trying to get to? That it doesn't just happen. What He has to do doesn't just happen. It happens as we come together as we're supposed to come together. And I'm not talking about for a meeting, although that's, you know, important. But as the church comes together in faith, in love, in unity, and moves with Him, that's how. Period. Right? Ephesians 2, 20 through 22. You can go there real quick if you'd like. Ephesians 2, 20, 22. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. You mean God's got something He wants to do, and everything that He wants to do has everything to do with His church. Smile. Just make me feel better. Has everything to do with His church. I mean, what He's going to do. It doesn't happen because just God decided and He just does it. Yeah, He has a will. We're not talking about, it's His will. He's got the plan. But we are the house of God. Amen? I had this thought today. I thought, if Jesus stepped down, if He came into this, you know, I couldn't make it. So Jesus, can you go for me instead? Can you preach? Can you fill in for me? If He came here, how much different would it be? That's what I thought. I didn't think of that with like, I don't know, that's what the thought I had. I can't explain why I had the thought. I just had the thought. And I had the thought and I felt like the Lord, after I had the thought, I felt like the Lord responded. Because I was just like, it would be, you know, I was like, it would just be, whoa, amazing. But right when I had the thought, I felt like He spoke to my heart and said, a lot of people didn't listen to me either. Wow. Not to say you're not listening, but to say they didn't really get it either, a lot of people. It wasn't just like because Jesus, the Son of God, was there that everybody just
just was everyone understood then and everybody listened and everybody was. Sometimes we don't really understand what's being said, the gravity of it, the weightiness of it. I remember I walked up in the hotel room behind the pulpit, which was one of those things, and I said something to the effect that God's going to say what he wants to say tonight, and it has nothing to do with me. I mean, and people were like, oh, yeah, okay. And I had no clue what I was going to say that night. I just, whatever. And just this prophetic message about the end days came forward. And I remember someone like laughing afterwards going, whoa, yeah, you were right about what you said. You didn't have anything to do with that. Like in a good way. It was like, whoa, that like heaven spoke, you know. And that was 2 days before the Twin Towers fell. If my memory serves us right, I was like, whoa. And, we made that track with the Twin Towers on it just a few weeks before they fell, with the clock going at midnight saying time for a change. I remember after getting the message, watching the news for a little bit and walking over my desk, and one was sitting there. So it took a couple hours though. And I looked at the thing, and I was like, oh my God. I was like, oh, taken back. Oh my God. That was a signpost. Now that was men who did that, but God allowed that to be a signpost to stir the hearts of people to say, warning, warning. Things are winding down now. End of the age. Calling some people to wake up. You know what? As I heard, I don't know, we didn't have a church that, you know, that people could just know about and come rushing into. But from what I heard, you know, that a lot of the churches experienced a lot of growth right then. But then they went right back to what they were at. Because, well, I guess there's no real threat. But you know what? Even though that happened, we who did know the Lord, did it cause us to say, things are winding down? This is a signpost. Go to your Bibles, Luke 13. I want you to hear this. The rumblings are going to get greater, but it's got to cause you to rise up, not cower down, not cower back. It's got to cause you to be stirred up and not just go, what's going on? Huh? It's got to cause you to want to run into the fire. Woo! Weeping may last for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Let's just do it. Let's just go for it. Who cares if you make a mistake? If you're trying to do what's right. Get back up, go forward. Get back up, go forward. Don't let piddly things have a place in your heart. Don't let unforgiveness have a place in your heart. Don't let the past have a place in your heart. He's calling you something bigger than that. Amen? Wow. Amen. Yes. Hallelujah. God, what are you saying to us tonight? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Giving us hearing ears. hearing ears. He wants us to wake up from our slumber. How do we get into slumber? We get wrapped up in stuff that doesn't matter. Right? Do you hear him calling you? I'm talking about Isaiah earlier, the worship team. Isaiah, when he saw the glory of the Lord and saw that he was a sinful man, when the coal was brought to him, as we sung about tonight, as the coal was brought to him and purged his iniquity, then he heard the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for me?" There was a cry in God's heart saying, "I have something to do, but I don't have anybody that can do it. No one's listening. No one can really hear." Yeah, they can hear the words, but you got to hear it with the gravity that it's said with from God. You got to hear it with the same weight that he's saying it with. We do. I do. How many believe we're in the last days? You got a part to play. There's coming, and many people, but there's coming. The biggest first move is going to be an influx of youth that are going to get saved and be trained quickly. None of this. I'm not criticizing, but none of the garbage, none of the hoopla. They're not going to want it, for one. They're really not going to want it. Thank God. Things are going to change. Listen, the whole outlook of how things are going to be in this nation are going to change. You know, I'm not, oh God, you know, I think it's pretty much inevitable. There will be martial law one day. There will be greater earthquakes. There will be economic chaos on a scale that we've never seen. But he's not calling for us to go into survival mode at that time. We're supposed to be dead to those things. Right? Yeah, he was talking to me about some of these things I'm talking to you about tonight, but no, I had no clue what exactly was going to happen when I got up here tonight. I did not have it all laid out. We're living in the last days, and things are going to shake. It's okay. It's okay, because I know the shaker.
Oh, yeah.
But I'm going to tell you what, it's not going to be without great turmoil and sorrow in this world. I think I mentioned this, but I was praying this, and I understood to an extent what I was praying for the harvest, but I didn't understand what I was saying, though. I was saying, shake the harvest from the trees. Is that what I said to you there? Shake the harvest from the trees. Shake the fruit from the trees. Shake it, Lord. That's kind of dangerous when you're praying things and you don't know what you're praying. But it just rose up in me. And it took a couple weeks, I think, at least a week, till I really understood what I was praying, because it came to me again. I began to pray it. Shake the harvest off the, shake it loose. And all of a sudden, it started to sink in that he's going to shake heaven and earth. Everything that's exalted above his kingdom, everything that's not the pillar in the ground of truth, is going to shake. Governments, people groups, earthquakes, all these things that people put dependence on,
and look to that is not lined up with God are going to shake. But it isn't just because God's mad. I mean, because if it was just that, he could just say, I'm done. He's trying to get a harvest. Go. I know I said go, but go to actually Matthew 13. I didn't say the wrong book. I was going to go there, but I want you to go to Matthew 13. Are you getting something from this? Because yeah, Lord. Matthew 13, you know, Jesus telling the parables, parable of the sower and all these things. I'm not going to go there. I'm going to go into verse 36. You ready? Do I still have time? Oh, there's my watch. Oh, I got an hour left.
All right.
Just kidding. Oh, it is kind of late, though. Oh, dear. If you need to go, see ya. No, it's not late, late. Not like late like that. Later than I thought, though. Yeah, well, that was like prophetic. No, I didn't even think of that. It's later than I thought. No, it is. It's later than you think. It is later than we think. Look at verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him saying, explain the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. But the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. And the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. God brought something, a clarity to me that I had never seen as clear, at least. And that's this. He's waiting for a harvest. There's a field, there's a harvest coming up. But then as the harvest begins to come up, tares begin to come up. And the tares look a lot like the wheat until it's full grown. And as it's coming up, the reapers say, should we go and pull up the tares and go and, no, wait till the end, until the harvest has matured. This isn't talking about you and me coming to maturity. Yeah, we need to come to maturity. But it's talking about a harvest in this world coming to maturity. Jesus is waiting until every last person that will choose him has that opportunity and chooses him. There is judgment coming for everyone who rejects him. But there's always been shakings and things through the ages. There's always been wars and famines, and there's always been these things. There's always been personal tribulations that people have gone through, and kingdoms and nations have gone through. But things are going to shake in a massive way. I don't know how else to say it, Lord. Judgment's going to begin to be released more and more. And everything that's not built on his kingdom is going to begin to shake, and things are going to fall. It's for a harvest to come. There's going to be a final division, but he says, no, don't go and just, there's an order. Wait on the judgment. Because there's a harvest that's coming. It's not ready yet. There's more to come in. I mean, if you can have a part in just seeing one person come to the Lord, wouldn't it be worth all the hell in this world? Wouldn't it be? But there's something so much greater. Millions and millions and millions are in the valley of decision. Multitudes are in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision, which he also called the valley of Jehoshaphat, which means the valley that where Jehovah judges. Bring the nations down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. Bring the nations down to the valley where Jehovah judges them. And there are, and then he says there are multitudes in that valley, and it is a valley of decision. I'm bringing the nations into judgment because I'm giving them a last opportunity to choose me. And then he will judge. He will divide. He will throw out the tares. Look at this, verse 47. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet. That's a big net that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew it to shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels and threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said to them, have you understood all these things? They said to him, yes, Lord. And he said to them, oh, let's stop there. A big net. The net's not full yet. It's going to take some time for the net to be full. There are people out there that are going to have... Just, I'm using this in a manner of speaking, they're going to have to go through a little hell so they don't go to hell. You and I are going to have to be the pillar and the ground of truth in the midst of this. When darkness covers the earth, Isaiah 60, when darkness covers the earth and gross darkness to people, there's going to have to be somebody who's going to have to arise and shine, who's going to be able to stand and be the pillar of the ground of truth in it, to be the house of God. Amen? Oh. There's more I want to get to. I don't have time. I ran out of time. I appreciate it. But really, though, I don't have time. This is not right. Let me say what Jesus said in verse 51. Have you understood all these things? I don't know everything, but if you didn't, if you came to me later, I would tell you what I could tell you. That's what they did with, I'm not trying to compare myself to Jesus, but that's what they did to Jesus. He preached and they said, we don't get what you said. Well, let me break it down for you. He appreciated that. What was it? It was hunger. It wasn't like, powerful message. That was good. No, I didn't understand something. So either you got to explain it to me or we got to, what's going on here? He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. Jesus is returning.